School for Missionaries Kids. We had a high of maybe around 70 students. I would say average was probably around 50. And in 2004, I transitioned over to El Manantial, which is the word for a spring in Spanish, Baptist Church, and I began pastoring that church. I can remember the people saying, "How long are you going to stay here?" And I said, "Well, until you get a pastor," thinking I was going to be there about 4 years. And here it is, 19 years later, and I'm still there. But we do have a national pastor who is my assistant. His name is Alberto. He's called Beto, and so if I ever mention him in a prayer letter, I probably just refer to him as Beto, B-E-T-O. He's doing a great job. He's a people person. He loves the people. He loves talking. If I go to their house for a visit, they can count on me leaving before too long. If Pastor Beto goes, who knows how long he's going to stay there talking to him. But he really is doing a good job. He's doing almost all of the preaching anymore. I'm just trying to teach Sunday school once in a while. When there's something I really want to say, I just say, "I need to teach Sunday school." But look again in your bulletins. This verse that Pastor Vaughn chose is really just a great verse. And I wanted to share as we begin today how our ministry has changed over the last few years. Really, it all started with COVID. I guess a lot started with that. But if you look at this verse, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," somebody had to hear the word of God. At that time, there weren't many of the books written out in the New Testament yet, but they received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men. You know, we have the word of God, and it's God's word. It's inspired. It is infallible. There are no errors in the Bible. And it gives us life. And you just look at that, you think about that, you received it, not as our word. We're working now with Bible translation. I want to explain that. But that's not human words. Those are the words of God. And so you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. So thank you, Pastor, for that praise. After the service, feel free to visit our table back there. Becky will probably run out real quick if she can get down the center aisle. Be out there. Take one of our prayer cards. If there are multiple copies of anything, take them. There's some New Testaments in different languages. Don't take those, please. But I want you to get some material about Bibles International. Get to understand that a little bit. There's some magazines called The Briefings. Take those. There are about three different brochures. Take those. There's some ink pens. Help yourself to those. There's more in a little case that Becky's got. And we'll try to answer your questions, any questions you've got today. But in 1920, when we first went back, returned from furlough, we had a group with Arriba. That was a program we were helping in that took young people from the States, college students, a lot of them from Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. There were seven, I think, that last group, and they got down there. Everything was going great. We were getting ready to make a trip to Ecuador for a week, come back to Lima, repack, wash clothes, and go to the jungle for the last 2 weeks that group was going to be in Peru. And you remember what happened about the middle of March. We were getting ready to leave on a Friday, and my supervisor, the field administrator for Latin America, said, "Jim, I don't think you ought to take those college students to Ecuador." And I was sort of a little resistant. I'm like, "They want to go. I want to go." The young lady, well, everybody's a young lady for me anymore. But the lady up there that we were going to help with some vacation Bible school, some outreach, she was really looking forward to us. And on Sunday, the Peruvian government shut the country down. They closed the borders. They said there's not going to be any meetings anywhere. If we had been in Ecuador, we would have been stranded in Ecuador. And I don't know how long we would have been stranded in Ecuador, because we couldn't have church services in Peru from the middle of March until November. So that was about 8 months. Then they allowed us to have services for about 3 months, and then they closed the country down again for about 5. So while all of that was going on, we finally got that Arima group home, and we decided that that was a good opportunity for us to say, hey, we're getting a little bit too old to work with college students. I don't really feel that way, but I think they would probably prefer to work with someone a little bit younger than we are. And so I told my supervisor, I was like, we would like to stop working with Arima. We're going to continue to work at the church until Pastor Baco is ready to take over full time. Hopefully that will happen within the next year. Our plan is that he will allow us to do that, I think, is probably continue there for several more years and help out with Sunday school, different matters as he sees fit. But I was approached about being the projects coordinator for Latin America with Bibles International. Now, that means I do research. I have to find different language groups that don't have the Bible in their language. And I just wanted to share some statistics here real quickly and real briefly. I don't want to get too technical, but if you look at languages around the world, there are over 7,000 languages in the world today. Some of them are dying out. Some of them are not going to be here in 20 more years. The parents aren't teaching it to their kids anymore. Grandpa talks to their son in that language. But there are over 7,000 languages. Only about 10%, 730, have a complete Bible. But population-wise, that is most of the world, most of the people do have access to a Bible in their language, but there are a lot that do not have any. There are almost half of that number, about 3,500 languages, do not have any scripture. They don't have the New Testament. They don't have portions. They don't have stories. Nothing at all. The Americas, where I work, is better. We are still going to live in Lima, Peru, until we feel like we have to move because of our health. Different things like that, or our mind. As long as they will let us keep working there, we hope to do that. But there are over almost 700 languages in the Americas that are still vital, that people are still teaching their children. Their children might only speak that language until they go to elementary school. And then finally they learn Spanish or Portuguese. About 10%, once again, 76 of those languages have a complete Bible. About twice that number would have a New Testament. If you were to look at the country in this hemisphere with the most languages, Mexico has almost 300 different languages that are spoken in Mexico. And we just think, oh, if you go to Mexico, you just start going to speak Spanish, which most of the people speak. But there are a lot of other languages there. Brazil has over 200. Peru has got just over 100 languages. So if you're looking at that, languages that don't have anything in the Americas, about 87 languages have no scripture at all, no stories or anything. Now what happens there is some of those have no ministry, no Christian outreach who've ever reached that people group. Whether they're tribes in the jungles in South America, whether they're in the mountains of Mexico, Peru, some other country. And so we are trying to work with that. Bibles International around the world has 47 projects in 15 countries. And there's a little chart out there on the table you can pick up and look at. It shows where Bibles International has different projects going on. There are only 5 in the Americas, and my job is to try to get that number increased. There's one language called Tinic in Mexico. They're working on an Old Testament translation. The New Testament has been completed. I think the New Testament is out there on our table. Haitian Creole has a New Testament. Bibles International is working with them on an Old Testament. Quechua in Peru in the mountains, they have a New Testament. We're working on an old. And in Venezuela, Wago has a New Testament. They're working on the old. So 5 of those projects, they have a New Testament completed, but they're working on an Old Testament. There's another project, another language in Venezuela, where they've done everything except for the book of Revelation. And things seem to have stopped. Now, I want to explain real briefly the translation process and ask questions afterwards, because I'm just giving you the basic. I've simplified it so much that a person who does consultant would be consulting and translating would be like, wow, you left everything out. The people doing the consulting speak their indigenous ethnic language. They know that. They grew up speaking that. They also know Spanish, which would be called their source language. They are taking a Spanish Bible. They grab the Spanish Bible. They read a passage. They try to understand what is this saying, and then they start to translate it into their own language. So these are people that are fluent in Spanish. They're fluent in their own indigenous native language, their mother tongue that they grew up speaking. And then somebody who is called a consultant, who knows Greek and Hebrew, they know the original languages. Usually that person is a North American missionary. It can be a national consultant who knows Greek or Hebrew. They don't know this native language. So you've got the source language, you've got the language that it's being translated to, the one that's the target language, and then somebody who comes along that doesn't necessarily know that target language, they know the source language, they know Greek and Hebrew, they revise that, review that, and they say, whoa, just a minute here. This language, what you were saying, it doesn't say that in Greek or Hebrew. And then they have a discussion, there's committees, and they try to get that to the proper form. So one problem is, for those five projects in Latin America, there's one full-time consultant who's working full-time. A consultant is only supposed to work with two or at most three different languages. So Bibles International, Guado in Venezuela, they're ready to start the translation. They've got some men who want to be trained in translating. The consultant has to do that, but there's not a consultant to work with the Guado people right now. One Piece, which is a new language group, have the New Testament done by another organization. They want to have the Old Testament. There's no consultant to work with them. So please pray for consultants to work with Bibles International. Those will be people who know Greek and Hebrew, or Hebrew, depending on whether they're doing the new or the old. And they're going to be helping them in the revision of what they're translating to make sure that it is accurate. But if there's not a consultant, and I found a language group, it's like, well, here you are, you're in line, and somewhere down the road after a consultant is trained, and that might take a couple of years to get the training to do consulting work, they're just waiting. They're just sitting there. So pray for consultants especially. Pray for translators. There is a consultant who wants to work with the Quechua people, but they don't have a translator. There's some pastors who've been approached, but they've got other ministries going on, and so there's a backlog of things. So would you please pray for consultants to work with Bibles International? Hopefully we can get some nationals who live in Peru, live in Mexico, live in South America to work with consulting. Pray for translators from different projects. And then pray for scripture use. It's interesting that it doesn't do you any good to have a Bible if you're not going to use it. And some of these people, especially the Quechua, one man I was talking to with another organization said, we did a translation and we found out after we distributed this New Testament to I don't know how many thousands and thousands of people, he said, we went back and we did an interview, survey, thank you, Becky, sort of. So they did a survey. How many of you are using and reading those New Testament? And the answer was about 13%. And so some of them, they got it because, hey, if we've got a Bible in our house, a demon's not going to get into our house. All sorts of superstitious beliefs like that. But please pray that people will use the Bibles that they've got. Pray that we'll use the Bibles that we have. So I'd like to turn this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as we think about some of these things, I just wanted to look, and I titled this message, God's Wonderful Word. And I got that title from the first verse here in Psalm 119, verse 129. I'd like to just read 8 verses here. Psalm 119, 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. And that's where I got the title, Thy Wonderful Word, God's Wonderful Word. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Let's pray before we look at these verses. Father, we do thank you for your word. Help us to see the importance, what your word does for us as we look at this passage briefly this morning. Pray that you will help us to make some decisions today about how we look at your word and how we use it. Help us to use it better because of what we see in this passage. And I would ask this in the name of your Son, who has saved us, Jesus Christ. Amen. You've probably heard this before, but this psalm is an acrostic. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It takes all 22 of those letters, and for every 8 verses, they're going in order through the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of those passages of 8 verses begins. The first word begins with the letter that they're looking at. Your Bible might even have those marked down. My Bible, I'm just going to look back at the first 8 verses, Alpha, and it goes through there, Beth, and every 8 verses is going to start with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. One commentary, as I was studying this psalm, the man who wrote it said, the psalmist strengthened himself by meditating on the word of the Lord, which to him was his comfort, his prized possession, his rule of life, and his resource for strength, all of which drove him to desire it even more. And looking at our lives, I hope that's true in mine. There are days when it's more true than other days, but I hope that God's word is my comfort. When I'm discouraged, when I need comfort, where do I go to get that? Well, I can talk to Becky, and sometimes she does a really good job. And other times, she's not enough. I need God's word. That's going to give us comfort. It should be our prized possession. Wow, prized possession. Something that I really, really want. You know, I think it's in Psalm 19. David says, thy word to me is more important than gold. What was the most important and valuable thing that those people had, the Hebrew people had in their time? It was gold. He said, your word is more valuable to me than gold. It's like honey. What was the sweetest thing they had back then? Honey. I don't know if anyone here is a beekeeper or not, but boy, fresh honey is just something that is so sweet. And David said, your word is worth more than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. Our prized possession, our rule of life. Boy, as you look around society today and culture today, you're not going to get your rule of life from society. I remember when I was a kid in the last century, you still, even in public school, I remember we had a teacher who came and taught Bible once a week. And you heard that, you know, this is your rule of life, even for kids who never attended church. It's our resource for strength. And all of those four things, our comfort, our prized possession, our rule of life, our resource for strength should drive us into the Word and cause us to want it even more. And except for four verses in this psalm, every verse is addressed to the Lord. The psalmist is talking to God. And you've probably heard that there are a lot of synonyms here. If you were to read over this, almost every verse has got some synonym for the Bible. Law is mentioned 25 times in these verses. Testimonies are mentioned 23 times. Judgments, 23 times. Statutes, 22. Commandments, 22. Precepts, 21. Word is used 20. Ways is used 13. And you see that even in this little passage of 8 verses that I read, 129, the word is testimonies. Verse 130, words. If you look for 131, commandments. You look at the next one, look at me, be merciful to me. There, unless you're going to say thy name, it's not really mentioned there. In verse 131, word. If you look at 134, precepts. 135, statutes. 136, law. It's just going back to the word over and over and over again. And a few years ago, thinking about this and thinking about this psalm, I became curious and I went through our house, all my bookshelves, and I counted the number of Bibles that I had. Now think back to your house. How many Bibles do you think you have scattered around the house, whether it's on a bookshelf, whether it's on a nightstand, a coffee table, whether it's by the kitchen sink, you know, on the kitchen counter? How many Bibles do you think you might have in your house? Well, I had 14 English Bibles and 5 English New Testaments. It's like, for some reason, if I saw a study Bible, I thought, I want that study Bible. So I bought it and have kept it. Spanish Bibles, I had 13 Bibles and 2 New Testaments. And then I had 3 New Testaments in languages I couldn't even read. And so, yeah, those are Bibles, and that's a good illustration. You know, I never use those. I might set them up on a display table. I might show somebody if I'm getting something printed. But I don't use those, so they don't really do me any good. And if I've got a Bible and I'm never using it, it's not doing me any good. Those are just printed Bibles. Think about your cell phone or your tablet. How many Bibles do you have on there? I think I've got like 3 different Bible apps that I can read the Bible on there. And man, you can find all sorts of Bible apps to help you with that. So how important is the Word of God? I want to look at just 6 benefits of Scripture that we can see in this verse. Some benefits of Scripture. The first one in verse 130, that Scripture gives life. It says in verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth life. And I want to explain, and don't panic here. I want to spend most of my time on this first point. So don't think, wow, he spent that long on point number 1, and he's got 6 more. Or 5 more, it's like we'll be here until lunch is frozen over there. No, we'll get done here. It gives life. Entrance, that word entrance, the entrance of thy word, it comes from a Greek, a root word that means a doorway, an opening. So it's like an opening that you go through, it opens something up. It could mean a revelation, an entering, an unfolding. Disclosure of knowledge, understanding something different, but as God's word is unfolded, it's going to give us life. I've got a friend who is no longer alive, but I used to listen to a lot of his sermons, and he liked to use the word unpack. I'm going to unpack this passage, meaning he's going to take it all apart, explain it, help us understand that. And that word open, I'd like to look at a few passages in the New Testament where it's used. Look over to Luke chapter 24, if you would, please. Keep your finger in Psalm 119 because we will be back. But Luke 124. If you look at verse 32, Christ is resurrected. He's on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with two people who don't know who he is at the first when they're first walking along with him. And this is after they realize who he is. And in verse 32, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And open here is more than just there's a book and someone opens it. Christ didn't even have a book, but he opened the scriptures. He explained the scriptures, what they meant, so that they would understand that the scriptures in the Old Testament were really telling about him. And we don't know what scripture he went to, but he unfolded, he opened scripture and caused them to understand that. Another verse, and I'm going to have to look back there. Look at verse 31. Their eyes were opened. They understood who this was, that they were actually talking to Christ. If you look at verse 45, and this is when Christ is talking to some other disciples, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." And that's something that we need to have. We need to have scripture that is opened to us. And that's what your pastor does on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's what the Sunday school teacher does. They open scripture so that we can understand that. It's illuminated for us. If you go back to Psalm 119 and you look at verse 119, 18, it says there, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need to have scripture open. We need to be able to understand and explain that. Illumination for us. Let me read one verse in Acts chapter 17, if you wish to turn there. Acts 17, verse 3. I'm going to start verse 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned unto them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." He opened their understanding. They're going to understand that as scripture is explained. And they even have to do that as they translate scripture. The translator has to understand what it says. And you know, there are hard passages that sometimes are a little bit hard for us to understand. We read it, we sort of scratch our heads, and we say, "I don't get that." You might ask the pastor about that. You might try to find a commentary or some explanation online. And you need to have scripture open. And when it's open, what does it give us? It gives us life. A couple of my favorite verses in the Bible that I like about what I wanted to do and what I intend to do as pastor. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. And Ezra here is going to be reading the Old Testament, the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to the people here who've come back from exile. And in chapter 8, it says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." So I need to explain. I need to help the people understand when I get a chance to teach or preach at El Manantial, or when I go to visit a group of churches in another language, they're always going to ask me to preach. And so I always have to have some messages ready, be ready to preach, but to cause them, as it says here, to give sense to the Word of God. And if you've ever spoken to people, sometimes you can tell if you're making sense. If I look back and I see Becky going like that, I realize I'm not making any sense. Or the people at church are sort of looking at me. But I've got to help that the Word of God has got to make sense to them. They've got to understand it and give them to understand the reading. Now, probably part of it here, what was happening, these are people who've been in Babylon. They've come back. The law is going to be read in Hebrew. And what's the problem? They've forgotten their Hebrew. They don't speak Hebrew. They speak Aramaic. And so there has to be some translation going on. And even sometimes, if we've gone to the mountains, I've preached or taught in a church where the older people, the people who are, especially the older ladies, they never even learn Spanish. And they sit there, they don't understand a single word I say. And so I like to at least ask the pastor, would you translate as I'm translate that into Quechua while I'm speaking? Because the people have to understand. And if you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has given Timothy some instruction here in his ministry at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, till I come. So he's intending to go to Ephesus and see Timothy. He apparently never got a chance to do that. But he says, till I come. That's my desire. When I come, until I get there, give attendance to reading. And I think he's talking about public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to doctrine. The word reading. Publicly and at church, we have to have the Word of God. And when we have the Word of God, what is it going to give? It's going to give light and understanding. One commentator said this, and maybe you've understood this too when you read your Bible. He said, some look upon the Bible as a garden of spices, in which you may walk and at your leisure pluck the flowers and gather the fruits of the eating of God. But this does not accord with my experience. I have found it more like a vine. So he's saying, I have found the Bible is not like a garden. You just walk through and you pluck a verse here, pluck a verse here. He said, I found it more like a vine, in which you must dig and labor, the wealth of which is not to be obtained without labor. A mine rich in gold and precious things, but it must be wrought day and night in order to produce them. We've got to study the Bible. It's nice to read it, but sometimes we read it and we don't understand what we're reading. Get some help. Talk to Pastor Vaughn. Talk to a Sunday school teacher. Talk to someone who's been a believer longer than you have. But mind the Word of God. Get to know it. So first of all, the Scripture gives light. It also, in verse 130, is going to give understanding. Verse 130, the second part of it says, it gives understanding unto the simple. It's educating power in creating a discerning mind. Commentator said, it is little help to have sight without insight. We need to be able to understand what the Bible is saying. And don't think that simple means a simple person who doesn't understand something. It probably just means a sincere person, an honest person, a person who you might say is seeking to know God better and His Word better. And that's what it's talking about. That type of people, it's going to give understanding. It's really, in Hebrew, a wordplay. And perhaps the Hebrew wordplay could be preserved by translating as, the opening up of your words gives light. They give understanding to the open-minded. And I know the word open, that phrase open-minded has definitely changed to mean something else. Doesn't mean they're just open to anything. But their mind is open and willing and wants to know what the Word of God says, that wants to get understanding. I love this quote when I read it by Dwight Moody, because this is something that's been true in my life. In Peru, it's been true in the lives of people at our church. Becky would probably say it's been true in her life, but Dwight Moody said, I used at one time to read so many chapters a day, and if I did not, I thought I was cold and backsliding. So how many of you have ever in the past or right now, You have a Bible reading plan that you read so many chapters a day. One chapter, two chapters, three or four chapters. Dwight Moody is talking about when he was doing that. I used it one time to read so many chapters a day. If I did not, I thought I was cold and backsliding. But, mind you, if a man had asked me an hour afterwards what I had read, I could not have told it. I had forgotten nearly it all. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many times have we read something in the morning, and an hour later, if you were asked, what did you read this morning? Maybe you could say, well, I was in the book of John, and I read this chapter, but I don't really remember what I read. That's happened to me quite often. He said, when I was a boy, I used to hoe turnips on a farm, and I used to hoe them so badly to get over so much ground that at night I had to put a stick into the ground so as to know next morning where I left off. So he was so bad at his hoeing the weeds that he couldn't even tell where he left off. He had to put a stick in the ground so he knew where he left off. That was somewhat the same fashion as much Bible reading. A man will say, wife, did I read that chapter? Well, she says, I don't remember. And neither of them can recollect. Now, there is no sort of merit or profit in that sort of Bible reading. No blessing comes with it. It is no more use than galloping through so many columns of advertisements or so many pages of the dictionary. If the scriptures are to profit us, we must ask as we read. And here's some questions to ask while we're reading. What does this mean? What does this teach? What lesson may I learn from it? Does it suggest prayer? Does it prompt praise? Does it prescribe duty? It would be well if all of us might sometimes be pulled up in our reading by the question, understandest thou that which thou readest? Do we understand what we're reading? Are we just reading it to check it off on a little sheet of paper? I read my chapters for the day. I don't remember any of it. I didn't understand any of it, but at least I read it. But if we think about that, Scripture is going to give light, and it's going to give understanding. And another we see in verses 131 and 132, Scripture drives us to God. I think, well, this is one of the biggest benefits why keep reading Scripture. Keep reading Scripture. It will drive us to God. The psalmist says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. He talks about loving, longing for his commandments. And Scripture is going to give us a desire for the Word, and a love for God go hand in hand. If we say we love God, but we never spend any time in Scripture, there's reason to question, do I really, really love God? And if we love Scripture, that's going to cause us to love God. Scripture will give us light, it will give us understanding, but it drives us to God and the desire to know Him better. Scripture also will liberate. It breaks sin's dominion. Look at verse 133. It says, order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And dominion is just, it just means controls us. It dominates us. It has mastery over us. And you all know the how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to what? Thy word. That will liberate us from sin and sin's dominion. It also directs us. The psalmist says in 133, order my steps in thy word. And I want to close by saying it also sanctifies us. It sets us apart from sin. It causes us to leave sin and draw nearer and nearer to God. So as we think about these verses, and I would encourage you, read this whole psalm, because it's going to give us all of these things. It's going to give us light. It's going to help us see things more clearly. You know, if we're walking around in the dark, unless you're really familiar with where you're going, you can't see at all. Scripture gives us light. It gives us understanding. It drives us to God. It's going to liberate us from sin's dominion. It's going to direct our steps, and it's going to sanctify us. And I'd like to encourage you in just some simple ways as you think about this, and you want to start and do more. I would say the first thing is have a set time to read the Bible. Because there's certain things come up in our life, and like, I know I need to exercise more. Becky says, we need to do some exercises to help us keep our balance. You know, you get older, the balance starts to go. Help us with mobility. And I know all of that, but since I don't have a set time, when do I do it? Never. I just never do it. And that's going to be true with Bible reading. If we don't have a certain time, whether it's when I get up in the morning, whether it's when I have a lunch break and I have time off for lunch, I don't have to do anything, I can sit at a desk, I can sit outside and just read my Bible, whether it's at night when you get home, at night after supper, but have a set time to read Scripture. Because we all know if you don't have time for something, you're never going to do it. And have a schedule. And by schedule, I mean to read the Bible. Don't just say, well, I know I need to read the Bible, so let me just, I'm just going to open it here, and, ooh, I'm in Zephaniah, I don't want to read that, so let me go over here, Mark, that'll be better. And I'm going to start at Mark 3, because that's just where I open. And tomorrow, what am I, don't do that. You would never read any other book that way, by just opening up and reading a couple of pages here, or a chapter here. Start at chapter 1. Get the flow of what the author is saying under God's inspiration all the way through that chapter. So have a set time. Have a set schedule. And you can find all sorts of Bible reading plans online probably the first of the year. You even have different choices here to read. And I said, set the bar low. And what I mean by that is if you're not reading the Bible, don't say, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning at 4:30 and I'm going to read 15 chapters. Because you might do that for one or two days, but what's going to happen? Eventually, it's like, I'm not getting up at 4:30. Be realistic. Don't say, I'm going to read so many chapters. Just start where you are and gradually work your way up. And I would suggest, and I always suggest this with our people at El Manantial, read one chapter a day of John. If you've never been reading your Bible, if you're not reading it regularly, just start with one chapter a day of John. Read it. Select. This verse is, to me, the most important verse. This is a verse that really, when I read it, I was like, wow, a light came on. It impacted me. Paraphrase it. Just write it down in your own words. Paraphrase it. Pray about it, and then try to remember it all day long. And don't be like I've been so many times where I read a chapter or something. 15 minutes later, Becky said, what did you read this morning? I was in this book, but I don't remember what I read. Read and remember one thing and meditate it on that all day long. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do pray that you will help us to be in your word. We probably don't spend enough time in your word, and we don't know you as well as we should for that reason. Help us to have this desire, and I want to pray for the people here that you will give each of us a desire to see your word. Your word gives us so, so many benefits. It gives us light and clarity. In difficult times, in difficult situations, it's going to give us understanding. It's going to drive us to you. It's going to free us from sins that are in our lives. It's going to do all of these things for us and so much more. And I pray that you would help me as I work with Bibles International to get Scripture into your language, other languages, so they can read it in the language they understand best. Help as they work with literacy so they can read better and understand you better and your plan for us as mankind. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to remember the graduates, to get ready to go to the wilds tomorrow, many of the young people. As others of us go about our jobs, help us, Lord, to seek your face in your inspired word. In Jesus' name.
So many thoughts went through my mind as he was preaching, just different portions of scripture came to mind. I won't go through all of those, but I will say this, one in particular, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people, not the world, my people who don't know God. I said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We have to have this book in our life. You know, the theme verse for one, study to show thyself, prove unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I appreciate the emphasis on the word of God. And I trust that you do have a time every day that you set aside to read the Bible. I trust you have a time and a schedule so that you're getting the word of God in you and it's not just a random thing. The Bible says, I esteem this book more than my what? Tell me.
Necessary
food. How many eat every day? Come on, how many eat every day? Raise your hand if you eat. Yeah, you and me, it's really obvious. If I were to say, how many of you read the Word of God, could you raise your hand? Well, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'm glad that's what you did. So, to be honest, even in fundamental Baptist churches, it's an epidemic. People not reading the Word of God faithfully. And we just need it. Just needed. So thank you, Brother Carlton, for that. You know, in the Bible you find this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The whole reason God gave us this book was to reveal his Son, Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ, and I need Jesus Christ. For me, it's now 46 years ago that as a senior in high school, I called on Jesus Christ to come into my life and cleanse me from my sin and forgive me. And I just ask you this question. I'm not asking if you're a Baptist. I'm not asking if you're a good person. Has there been a distinct time in your life where you recognized what the Word of God says? For all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Everybody sins. This preacher sins. We all struggle with it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says, you know what? Because of our sin, the wages of my sin is death. And death, the Bible means to be cast into the lake of fire, separated from God for eternity. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So a person that doesn't have what God offers will spend an eternity separated from him. Praise the Lord, that verse in Romans doesn't end there. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, listen, the gift of God is eternal life. Not through the Baptist church, not through a missionary, not through a pastor. It comes through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he offers to give you eternal life. How do you receive it? That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart. It has to be sincere, real. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God will save you if you'll let him know. God, I know I'm a sinner. I recognize my sin. But I know you died to pay for my sin debt. Your blood can cleanse me from my sin. And I choose to put my trust in you. I just want to say this to you. If you're here today and you've never done that, would you call on Jesus Christ today to commit your life and be your Savior? I know most of the auditorium here, we know Christ. Are you spending time in God's Word faithfully, as Brother Carlton preached about today? Maybe some of you need to come to the altar and say, God, I've just been slacking off. I've just not been faithful to your Word, but I want to get back to it. I know what was preached today is true. I need to be faithful to your Word. So if God is challenging you today, you don't know, well, let's take the Bible and show you how you can know. if you are here and you're saved and you're not being faithful to God's word, whether you make an altar out of the pew you're at or whether you come to this altar, I just want to encourage you to get back into God's word like we ought. So I'm going to have Ethan come on up in just a moment. We're going to just have you sing Victory in Jesus. But I want you all to stand, and Patty's going to begin to play. And if you need to come this morning, just want you to come right now. If you need to come, you're not certain of your salvation, let's take the Bible and show you. If you are certain of that, you're not reading God's word, right now, if you just bow your head and go before the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I want to recommit to you time in your word every day. Sometimes it's necessary to come to an old-fashioned altar to deal with things. You really can't do it properly just standing there. So you need to come this morning. You come. You'll be obedient to the Lord. Thank you.